Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares discusses the reciprocity of prayer.
In all the teaching of the New Testament that Paul gives us about prayer, it is really remarkable how often he's asking for prayer and giving prayer lists for them to pray for him. Paul is saying, pray for me. How often have you said that? It'd be great if we weren't every man for himself when it comes to prayer, but we were part of a community where people were interconnected, interdependent, mutually supportive in earnestly praying.
When we approach prayer like a little child asking his dad for bread, we're told it blesses the heart of our Heavenly Father. But there's another kind of prayer. It's a focused, concentrated, agonizing plea, and we're called to practice it not just in the thick of our own crisis, but also on behalf of others. On Focal Point today, Pastor Mike Fabares challenges us to dig deep and press beyond cursory prayers. We're opening to Romans 15 to hear how we can best support each other through prayer in two vitally important ways.
So we get to the end of the book of Romans here. In chapter 15, we've been studying this topic of encouragement. And we've been talking about how we are deriving encouragement from several things in God's portfolio, if you will, his arsenal of tools to keep us standing strong in the Christian faith. And we've looked at a lot of things that have already been articulated. But as we get to this week, we get a picture and a challenge of people that are willing to go beyond their provincial circles, who are willing to show a kind of mercy because they are motivated by a kind of compassion to put their love into action in some very difficult ways for most of us. And we see here, just as we do in the rest of the New Testament, that if we are really spiritually connected as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be willing to be ready to sacrifice and meet each other's needs, to support one another in a way we would as if we were our own flesh and blood. And so for the last 10 verses, we get two components of what I've entitled mutual support that we are called to give one another in the Bible throughout the New Testament and testified to here by the biography of the Italian Christians, the Macedonian Christian, the Achaean Christians, and Paul himself. And we learn that if we could do this, if we could be committed to this, if we could not just see needs, but really have the compassion of that Samaritan in the parable, and really be moved to show mercy, we would have a kind of church, a kind of community of Christians that, I mean, talk about encouragement, we'd have it. So look at it with me as I read it for you. Please, everyone, if you haven't turned there already, Romans chapter 15, put your eyeballs on verses 24 through 33 and note these two ingredients of mutual support and watch the directions. It's going every direction, everywhere. We see Paul, we see the Achaeans and Macedonians and the Romans. Everybody's doing everything to everyone here as it relates to two very important Christian virtues, starting in verse 24. A lot going on, a lot of parties here. Grecian Christians, Italian Christians, missionary endeavor in Spain, Christians in need in Jerusalem, Paul asking for support, Paul getting support from the Macedonian Achaean Christians, sending that aid over to Jerusalem, asking for prayer, praying for them. A lot of mutual support. And really, two ingredients. The first one there in the first five verses, and the second one in the second five verses. In the first five verses, it's easy to catch it. As uncomfortable as it is, there it is. Let's look through it again. Verse 24. He says, I want to be helped on my journey there by you. When I come to Italy, I want to be helped on to Spain. And that word helped, as I mentioned, it's a word of financial support. I need you to take a collection to get me to Spain to do my work there. Verse 25, but right now I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid, right? We're not talking about medicine here. We're talking about money. I'm bringing money, aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, we're pleased to make some contribution. That's money. They took a collection up for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, if indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, right, that stemmed, as he taught in Romans 9, 10, and 11, from the Jewish people, well, they ought to be of service to those Jewish Christians in material blessings. There's another reference to money. Verse 28. When therefore I have completed this and delivered to them what has been collected, you can picture the bags being passed, right? Say, then I'm going to come and go to Spain from there and I'll pass by Rome. Every verse makes mention of it. Help, verse 24. Verse 25, aid. Verse 26, contribution. Verse 27, material blessings. Verse 28, what is collected? Okay? Here is a kind of support going in lots of different directions where the people are caring for one another, being moved by Spelanthen to actually showing mercy and laying down real cash on the table to make things happen. Because when needs are being met and care is being delivered or dispensed, it usually involves some kind of financial giving. Okay, number one on your outline, let's jot it down. We need to care for God's people by joyfully giving. Now, we don't have the same historical circumstances going on here as we do in Romans 15. Don't have the Apostle Paul here coming up saying, hey guys, know you guys, minister to you guys, gonna minister to you guys. I got people I ministered to over here and they're hurting. Let's take up a collection and let's help the Christians in Jerusalem. Don't have that, but we do have similar circumstances all the time. For instance, some of you this weekend helped to pack up all of our equipment and a lot of the goods that we're going to use to start Compass Bible Church in Amman, Jordan. Okay? And it's an organic church plant. Our church is making that church happen. Now, we got a lot of churches that we're working with in Cairo and China and Southeast Asia and Europe. But let's just use Jordan as an example. We need to help them get up to speed. So we are going to give of our finances in Orange County to see that church adequately supplied. As God prospers us, we want to give of our abundance to see that get up to speed and to be well taken care of, just like we are here. So that's the goal, whether it's in China, Southeast Asia, in the Eastern Bloc, European countries, whatever we're doing, that's what we're trying to do. And so we give. And I want you not just to think, and though it's appropriate, when you give to God. I don't want you just to think you give to God, although that's important and primary. Paul here talks about giving in every verse, verse 24 through 28, all five verses he talks about giving, and every time he's connecting it with something. And so in your mind, I want you to feel good that when you drop a check in the bag, I want you to feel good about the fact that we're buying televisions for the ministry that takes place in a classroom, for instance. I want you to feel good. Or a microphone or a sound system or Bibles. I want you to feel good about that. That's what I want. I want to feel good that when they come in and need a Bible, we can give it to them and not charge them for it. Because that's how we do it here. We don't make anybody pay for a Bible. If they need one, take one. It's under the seat. We want you to read it. That's what we want for our sister church in Amman and in China and in Southeast Asia and in the Eastern European countries. That's what we want. So that's why you give. In part, it's one of the things you should have in view, and I want you to feel good about that. I want you to be encouraged by just the opportunity to do that. And by the way, it doesn't just have to intersect with the offering bag. The whole point of this passage is Christians mutually supporting one another. If you're in a small group, a home fellowship group, you're partnering somebody in the church, when there is a need and you have the ability to meet that need, and it's a genuine need, and isn't because the person is a busybody, as Paul said, unwilling to work. They genuinely have a need. Maybe they're on a tight, tight budget. They're, you know, three tires blow out at once. They need tires for their car, and you have the ability to take them over to Costco or Big O Tires and make that thing happen. Make it happen. And dip into your own wallet like the guy on the road to Jericho and lay the dollars down on the counter and say, because I love you, the love of the Spirit, because of the concern I have for you, I have compassion, I want to give and help meet the need. Do it joyfully. It was a long time ago we looked at 2 Corinthians 8, but the passage here is so helpful, tying it all together. Let's go up to the first verse, if you would. 2 Corinthians 8, 1, if you're still in that text. He says, I want you to know, brothers, about, this is interesting, the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. All these churches around you, you Corinthians, the grace of God is at work. What are we talking about? Some kind of act of God's work in their lives. Well, what do you mean? Well, they had a severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They didn't have a lot to spare. It was a down economy for them. But they got generous. Why? The grace of God, he calls it. Let's take a look at it. What are you talking about? Verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, when I don't have much money to spare, and I'm in a bad situation, and I don't have a lot of excess, you know, expendable cash, I'm not begging anybody to give anything away. That's the grace of God at work in their hearts. That's God cultivating a desire to give, begging earnestly, please give me the favor of allowing me to participate in helping the saints in Jerusalem. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, that so he should complete among you. We wanted Titus there in Corinth to complete this act of grace in your lives. Why? Well, because as you excel in everything, you're excelling in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness and in our love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. We want you to actually give. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others so that your love is also genuine. It's beyond Spalanthin. It's the actual doing. The grace of God is the Spalanthin that moves us to showing mercy. For you know the grace of God, verse 9, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about our ultimate model, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty, right, we might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. See, between the need and the giving, there's something, a desire. That's the Spalanthin. That's the compassion. That's the being moved by God. That's the grace we're asking for God to work in our hearts. This is good. He says in verse 11, doing it as well. He says, so now finish doing it as well. For your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it. Don't just feel the need. Isn't that great? They're giving. I want to help them. Do it out of what you have. For the readiness is there. You want to do it. And it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Obviously, I can't give what I don't have. And I'm not trying to burden you to go out and take a loan out on your house. I'm not saying that at all. I don't mean that others should be eased and you be burdened. But as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so their abundance may supply your need, and it will. If in nothing else, the intangible way of seeing those buildings or that church in Amman being used to bring souls to Christ, that's going to be exciting, and it will be worth it. Care for God's people by joyfully giving. That's part of it. And every verse, verses 24 through 25 in Romans 15 talks about it, but then it shifts in verse 29. There's another ingredient of this mutual support that we're talking about. It doesn't just involve opening your pocketbook to see ministry happen around the world and locally and in your small groups at church. There's another aspect to it. Take a look at it. Let's start with verse 29, where he talks about his great optimistic motive and anticipation of what's going to happen when he gets to Rome. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It's going to be good. Chapter 1 talked about that, right? It will mutually encourage one another. I appeal to you then. I'm coming by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit that you, here's a word to circle, strive. Strive together with me. How? In your prayers. Here's the second element. In your prayers to God on my behalf, and then he lists it, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. I don't want to get, you know, rolled and robbed. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. I want them to enjoy this gift. I want it to be an adequate gift. I want them to receive it well. Thirdly, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Pray for that too. And I'm praying for you. May the peace of God be with you all. Amen. See, if the first half of this was giving, joyfully, generously giving. The second half of this is prayer, striving in prayer. Let's call it earnest prayer. Number 2 on your outline, let us care for God's people by earnestly praying, okay? It is one thing for me to feel Spalanthin and to give, to feel compassion and to act, to open my pocketbook to do something. But you know, the other part of this needs to be that in my heart, I'm praying for you in a way that is earnest. Love that, earnest. There are 4 things in this text about prayer. Let's take a look at the first one. And the first one is just the word, striving. I mean, that's big. Let's call it this. The kind of prayer that's being asked for here, for you to pray for others, Paul's asking for it for himself from the Romans, is a kind of prayer that has 2 words to describe this one point, right? Letter A, if you will. It is focused and concentrated prayer, okay? That's the word strive, agonizomai. You've heard me talk about that word, agonizomai. We get an English derivative from that. What's our English word? Agony. It's translated, here's a couple famous passages, you know, when Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, the word fight, agonizomai. At the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy, when Paul said, I have fought the good fight, fought, agonizomai. This is a fighting. This is not a casual praying when you're in the shower or brushing your teeth. That's a good time to pray, right? Because there's not much to do, especially when you're brushing your teeth. It's boring. And unless you do it in groups, and even if you do it in groups, there's nothing to say to anybody. So there's nothing to do, there's nothing to say. So as you sit there to care for your teeth, I mean, if you're a Christian, you love God, most of us, we start talking to God. Casual prayer, we pray, right? Great. It's not what we're talking about here. Agonizomai prayer, right? Praying with this kind of intensity, this kind of Colossians 4:12 intensity. If you know that, it'd be a good cross-reference to jot down for later. Epaphras is said to be agonizomaying in prayer for you. He's struggling, he's wrestling in prayer for you. It's the kind of prayer, as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, where you would kind of like close everything out. You get into the inner room. Right? It's not about walking along the road and praying, or taking a shower and praying, or brushing your teeth and praying. This is about on your knees, if you will, whatever posture you want, but you're before God intensely praying. And you know what? We need to be praying for each other like that. Here's what I find. A lot of Christians think they can kind of make it and survive with casual praying. And that's how most of us do it, unfortunately. And it's sad, right? A couple prayers before our meals. We pray before we go to bed. Pray when we get up. Pray in the shower. Pray, brush our teeth. Pray as we drive to work. And we just kind of talk to God. That's good. That's a kind of 1 Thessalonians 5, praying without ceasing, and you should do that. But unfortunately, we don't do this kind of agonizomai kind of prayer. We don't do this kind of focused praying where we shut everything out and really intensely pray, usually until we hit a crisis. Then your prayers change, don't they? Now it's a different kind of praying. See, when your kid is now in the ER, what kind of praying do you do now? Well, God, you know, I hope he's okay. No, right? Now we're on our knees. Now our heads are bowed, and now our voice is intense, and now we're as they say, praying hard, agonizomai. Or when our wife is diagnosed, you know, with some kind of disease or some crisis at work, it may threaten my gainful employment here. Then we start praying. Now here's the problem. If we all kind of just survive on casual praying, and we only pray intensely, right, when we encounter a problem or when our immediate family encounters a problem, then really, you might as well say this. When it comes to prayer, it's every man for himself, right? Every man for himself. But that's not what this text is all about. Paul is asking people, right, 600 miles away, saying, hey, you pray for me, would you? You pray, how do you pray? Pray intensely for me. Strive together in prayer for me. Pray for me in a kind of focused praying. Now, here's the great thing. If we're really a church that functions that way, and whatever circles I kind of interact with, my sphere of influence in the church, if I now have a problem, not only am I inherently and innately on my knees praying intensely, but if I really am a part of a church with mutual support like that, and people are earnestly praying, now I have lots of people earnestly praying for me. Now it's not every man for himself. And when you hit a crisis, all of us who are friends with you in the church and we're connected, we pray for you. We've worked hard on this Amman Jordan plant to make sure that you're earnestly praying for that church. Have you noticed that? We've worked hard to get us to pray and to pray earnestly for that. That's great. See, we don't want them to be, oh, you're on your own now. We'll send you a check every now and then. We want to enter into agonizomai prayer with these focused and concentrated prayer. Secondly, look at our text. Verse 30 says, by the love of the Spirit. He's appealing to them by the love of the Spirit to wrestle in prayer. Let's think about that. The love of the Spirit produces love, right? The kind of love he has, I want to have. And so I want to pray with that kind of love. And love is all about the welfare and the well-being of the other person. And I know that when it comes to the agenda of the Spirit for other people, man, that's often a lot more profound and deep than the kinds of things I naturally pray for. Or look at this. Go down to verse 33 when he prays for them. May the God of peace be with you. He doesn't say, I hope you're healthy, I hope you're gainfully employed, I hope everything's cool for you. He goes for something that is really profound, peace. May the peace of God be with you. That's more than the temporal. That's something, you know, much more deep and rich. Or verse 29, when I come to you, I want to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It's not just, I hope we have a good chit-chat together. I really want God to bless you through me. Think about that. These are things, let's put this as the second thing when we pray. We need to be praying for the best things, okay? Nothing wrong with praying for the mundane temporal things. Jesus even said it, right? Give us this day our daily bread. But it is surrounded by more profound things as in that model prayer in Matthew 6. And so for us, when you pray for other people in your small group, your partner and partners, the people you interact with here in the church, can you get past just when they're sick or when their friends are sick or when they have an economic problem? Let's move past those to some of the deeper things, the real blessings of God, that there might be the things that God's Spirit loves and would want for them that we start to pray for, that we would pray for things like peace and strength. I think of Colossians 1, that you would be empowered with strength. Even think about that. We don't usually pray for strength. We pray for an easier lot, do we not? And as Philip Brooks says, and he said it well, he said, don't pray for easier lives, pray for stronger Christians, right? Don't pray that people would have challenges that match their strength. Pray that whatever their challenge is, God might give them the strength to meet that challenge. There's a difference there. When we pray for peace or strength or that God would do that, that's the kind of best things that we can be praying for. Don't just pray for the mundane and temporal. Pray focused and concentrated prayers for those in your circle, your home fellowship, your small group, your subcongregation. Pray focused and concentrated prayers. And then pray for the best things. Look beyond the temporal things. And then third, not to contradict myself, but look at what Paul asks for here in verses 30, 31, and 32. Actually, he starts in verse 31 by saying what? I don't want to get robbed in Judea or beat up. I want the gift to be well received, and I want to have a joyful, refreshing time in your company. Those are specifics. And let's just put it that way. It's not that they're the small things, but they're the specific things. Pray for the best things, and then pray for the specific things. And some of you don't pray with prayer lists. And let me just, as your pastor, can I say this again? Get prayer lists into your life. When you go to home fellowship group, say, how can I pray? And write those things down, and then pray those things. Paul's giving them a list. He expects them to pray for those things. You need to be praying specific itemized things, not just, oh, God, bless them all, right? That's not how we should be praying. We should be praying concentrated, focused prayers. We should be praying for the biggest and best things. We should be praying for the specific things. And then verse 30, look at verse 30 again. It all started with the apostle, the writer of the New Testament, the great missionary saying, hey, I appeal to you by Christ and by the love of the Spirit, please wrestle together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Pray for me. Let's call it this. Ask for reciprocity. Always ask for people to pray for you. You pray for others in your sphere within our church and even beyond your natural organic sphere. And now start saying, I want you to pray for me. In all the teaching of the New Testament that Paul gives us about prayer, it is really remarkable how often he's asking for prayer and giving prayer lists for them to pray for him. Look through his epistles. It's everywhere. Paul is saying, pray for me. How often have you said that? And have you been specific? Paul's specific. It'd be great if we weren't every man for himself when it comes to prayer, but we were part of a community where people were interconnected, interdependent, mutually supportive in earnestly praying. And I'm telling you what, if you have a church that you're a part of, that really has people that are joyfully and generously supporting one another financially and earnestly and concentrated in focused ways praying for each other, that is a good place to be.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point in a message called The Encouragement of Mutual Support. Now you can find a downloadable study guide and audio files for your personal or group study when you go to focalpointradio.org. Today, Pastor Mike shared a vision of the body of Christ working in unity towards a common purpose and freely offering finances and prayers to mutually build one another up. As a Focal Point listener, we know you're committed to obeying the Word of God in all things. And what an encouragement it is to know you stand purposefully behind our mission with your generous financial gift. Now more than ever, Pastor Mike's straightforward expository teaching on Focal Point is a trusted source of truth for believers set against a culture of fuzzy logic. As you're strengthened by these messages, would you give a donation to advance the gospel through this program? Your contributions to Focal Point make it possible for us to encourage so many others by radio, mobile apps, and podcasts. Give your donation by calling 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And in appreciation for your generosity, we're going to send you Focal Point's complete Roman series on flash drive. Every single chapter of Romans is illuminated with Pastor Mike's colorful commentary and expository scholarship, all on one convenient USB drive. Ask for your copy of the Romans series on flash drive when you give a generous donation. Online, go to focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. You can also send a check by mail by writing to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And while you're online, take a moment to sign up for our email devotional from Pastor Mike. You'll get a recharging midweek reminder to refocus your thoughts toward God. And it's free. Subscribe online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares continues his series, Encouraged, Thursday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.